The feast of Christ the King forms a culmination of the church year. We recognize that Jesus has a special place in our lives, even though each one of us will express that relationship differently. And this morning, the readings lead us to this, to see that proclaiming Christ as King will indeed make a difference to the way we lead our lives. There's a story from Scandinavia in the 19th century. A preacher who was in the vestry one Sunday morning heard that the king would be present at worship. And understandably very rattled, he ditched his very well-prepared sermon, and he spoke on and on about the Christian virtues of their king. Even though the king said nothing after the service, the preacher could not wonder if he would receive some reward for his royal support. Sure enough, sometime later, a very large crate arrived and it was delivered to the church. Immediately, the priest opened up this crate, and he concluded that his reward had finally arrived. And he opened the crate, and to find inside was a life-size crucifix. He could hardly contain his disappointment. "We have lots of crucifixes," he thought. And as he looked inside the crate, he saw a letter, and it had the royal seal. So excitedly he opened it, and the letter contained the king's instructions as to the placement of this crucifix. And it was to go on the western wall of the church, so that the preacher would always be reminded of which king he should be speaking. And it is about Christ the King that I speak today. But I also speak of what it means to make that proclamation. The Israelites, as we have heard in Ezekiel, drew heavily on the image of the shepherd for their model of royal leadership, kingship, or leadership. And shepherding were brought into close relationship by David. David's experience as a shepherd stood him in good stead as he faced the giant Goliath. And it was understandable that King Saul thought it be a joke to send a boy after Goliath. But if we read in Samuel 17, we hear that David said to him, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And whenever a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went after it and struck it down, rescuing the lamb from its mouth. And if it turned against me, I would catch it by the jaw and strike it down and kill it. Your servant has killed both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, since he has defied the armies of the living God." David the shepherd, with all of his documented faults, becomes the king that Israel would celebrate during the following centuries. For many, David would become the primary image of their Savior or Messiah. Even though Ezekiel writes about 400 years after David, it seems that he is looking forward to David's reign. Such was the impact of David on the prophetic consciousness. Ezekiel takes up the shepherd motif. We heard a snippet this morning in our first reading. But earlier in the same chapter, Ezekiel speaks out against unworthy leaders who had their own interests at heart to the detriment of those they were supposed to be leading. He said, "Mortal, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, to the shepherds, 'Thus says the Lord God, your shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not the shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the sheep. You have not strengthened the weak. You have not healed the sick. You have not bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strayed. You have not sought the lost. But with force and harshness you have ruled them. Now, this is a scathing way that the leaders of Israel had lost sight of the true nature of their calling. If we think that such simple images from the land are not relevant to our time and place, I will share with you some pastoral advice I was given the other day by a friend who also looks after sheep. And he said, my flock is a lot like the flock of the churches. If I push them too hard, I'll wear out the sheep and myself as well. But if I lead them gently, they will do whatever I want. You can see sheep and the shepherd analogies have their limits. So our Lord makes use of the image of the sheep and the goats as an illustration of the end times. We might be able to proclaim Christ the King with great enthusiasm, but we also need to be watchful that our lives match our proclamation. This final Sunday of the church's year provides us with a natural time for reassessment of our expression of our Christian faith. True, then, to the advice I received, I want to offer some ways of leading gently rather than pushing any sort of force, so that we may find belonging and meaning in Christ. And the gospel reading provides a foundation image for our reflection. The division between the sheep and the goats is made along the lines of those who saw Christ in the needy, the sick and the prisoner, and there are those whose expression of Christian faith has been to take such a parable as literally and as possibly as they can. Some manage great feats of kindness in the midst of busy lives. Now, my previous church in Welton in Northants was St. Martin's, and this was named after Martin of Tours, who was a Roman soldier and a Christian. On one cold winter day, he was entering a city. A beggar stopped him and asked him for alms. Martin had no money, but the beggar was blue and shivering with cold, and Martin gave what he had. He took off his soldier's coat, worn and frayed as it was. He cut it into two, and he gave half of it to the beggar. That night he had a dream, and in it he saw the heavenly places and all the angels of Jesus in the midst of them. And Jesus was wearing half a Roman soldier's coat. One of the angels said to him, Master, why are you wearing that battered old cloak? Who gave it to you? And Jesus answered softly, My servant Martin gave it to me. Now there are some interesting hints on how we should apply this gospel to our lives. First, like the Good Samaritan of the gospel story, Martin is going about his business as he happens upon that beggar. And that is to say, he's not going about the place do-gooding, as if in fear that any chink in his Christian armour might lead to being included with the goats rather than the sheep. And secondly, Martin gives what he can of his resources. He gives half of his coat, and it's a great sacrifice indeed, but he does not go overboard. He does not fall into the trap of idolising the poor, as though all of the Christian faith can be expressed by a simplistic application of the parable of the sheep and the goats. And lastly, Martin does not hang around patronizing the beggar. He continues on his business, probably without giving his act of kindness a second thought, until he receives the great affirmation of his ministry in his dream. And like Martin of Tours, we are also challenged to make this parable part of our lives. Now, we know in the Bible there are many stories about being the shepherd leading his flock of sheep. But why do we use the goats as well as sheep? Well, I believe the key to this parable is in the nature of the sheep and in the nature of the goat. In Israel, in Jesus' day, it was difficult to tell the difference between the sheep from the goats because they looked very similar. The difference, however, is in their nature. They are very common in the Middle East, and the Hebrew language is particularly rich in vocabulary that distinguishes sheep according to sex and age. Now, our ancestors in the faith were impressed that sheep suffer in silence. And they compared men to sheep and considered suffering in silence to be a sign of a real man. We hear it several times, certainly in the Old Testament and also in Acts. Sheep came to symbolize honor, virility, and strength. Goats were considered lascivious animals. Unlike rams, the male sheep, goats allow other males to access their females. Goats symbolize shame and shameful behavior. And although goat's milk was widely used as a remedy for chest colds, the rabbis frowned upon the rearing of goats. Goats were regarded as armed robbers who would jump over people's fences and destroy their plants. Because although sheep and goats both belong to the same category of small cattle, which in Hebrew is called son, there is a marked difference in their grazing habits. Sheep crop at an even height, several centimetres above the ground level. Goat, on the other hand, not only crops much closer to the ground, but it also tears leaves, buds and fruit off trees. And even now, goats are still kept in large numbers by the Bedouin population, and they still cause great damage to Israel's natural woods by chewing the young shoots, thereby preventing them from growing to full height. And the sheep represents those who are disciples of Christ, and Christ-like qualities come out of their relationship with others. In other words, following Christ is not following a set of rules, but having a new nature so that we become changed people. Put more theologically, we are being changed daily if we are true disciples of Christ. We become more of a holy people. And what do I mean by a holy people? People who are dedicated to following Christ. The goat represents those who have decided not to follow Christ. Jesus gave us two great rules to govern life in our society. The first was this: to love your Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. The second was to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, "You will know Christians by their fruits." The sheep in the parable didn't even realize they were serving Christ by feeding the hungry and the thirsty. It was simply their nature to do so. And the challenge to us today is not to struggle to do good, but to allow the Holy Spirit to change our lives. Now, we can't change ourselves from being goats to sheep, but God can if we will allow him. Heavenly Father, we ask you today to take that remnant of goat nature out of us, and to shape our character to become more like sheep, so that we can follow Jesus, the Good Shepherd, today. Amen.